special mention of our dear friend Johnny Rogoff, who is sponsoring tonight and has just been a great sponsor in general of Torah Tuesdays, which started, I think it was now, like either 7 or 8 months ago that we started Torah Tuesdays. And Johnny Rogoff has really been a pillar. Johnny and Sue Rogoff have been pillars of Torah Tuesdays in sponsoring and in putting forward great international speakers. And we're so excited to have you, Rabbi Schachter, with us tonight. And just a little bit about Torah Tuesdays. It's really about four communities coming together in South Africa. Sunny Road Kehillah, that's under Rabbi Danny Saxteen. Of course, Sandton Shul under Rabbi Shaw. The OJE with Rabbi Gilbert. Rabbi Gilbert has just joined us now. I think he's still connecting to audio and for organizing all the technical things. And of course, our Kehillah, or Sameach Savoy. And it's just been a beautiful initiative where Kehillahs from around the South Africa, Johannesburg particularly, have joined together and have learned Torah pretty much every second Tuesday night. And this week, being that it's a Shabbos project, and it's a shame, it will be in honor of the Shabbos project this Torah Tuesdays, which of course is a project which has been initiated here in South Africa by our very own Chief Rabbi, Rabbi Warren Goldstein. And it's something we're very proud about. And it's, I think it's the 7th or the 8th Shabbos project. And it's been something incredible that has unified our Kehillah. And similarly to Torah Tuesdays, this has been a great initiative which has unified our Kehillah in general. And so without any further ado, I'd like to ask Rabbi Shaw to give an introduction to Rabbi Schachter. And then please God, in just a few moments, we'll be hearing beautiful words of Torah from you, Rabbi Schachter. Thank you so much.
Rabbi Goldstein. Rabbi Schachter, this is really beautiful for me. And firstly, before I even introduce you a little bit, just introduce us to you. Whoever thinks of all the speakers that we get from Torah Tuesdays is a genius. But also, I'm sure that they have a spy system in my house, because they get to know exactly who, they get to know who I love to listen to. They get to know who we listen to very often. And then they present them live in our program, and that's unbelievable. So if you ever, all of you guys who are responsible for that, just a big shout out. Rabbi Schachter, we just want to welcome you. Looking forward to hearing your address to our Kehillah. You have such an extensive footprint of Cherim on the net, and I'm sure live in Woodmere and all over New York, Long Island, and everywhere. Just on why you Torah over 1,000 Cherim that you have. In fact, it's 1,268 after tonight. It will be 1,269. And it just gets bigger every single day. You are very special in, and it's so lovely for us to expose you to our communities and to listen to your Torah. The reason is because you touch so many people's lives. And quite frankly, you're very an inspiring gentleman. You're an inspiring rabbi. You have mastery in such areas, so many areas. Rosh Beis HaMedrash in Woodmere, championing the cause, the disabled, the organizations that you work with and give of your time and expertise, High Lifeline, the camp for cancer, for children with cancer. It's just unbelievable the chesed that you, it just pours out of you, and the Torah that just pours out of you. And it really is a privilege to have you here with us tonight. I have to say that if you came from South Africa, then you would be a serious contender to be the Mashiach, actually. But you need to come from here in order to be able to do that. So without any further ado, I just say to you, welcome, Baruch Haba. It's lovely to have you live. It's lovely to meet you and to see you. And I'm so looking forward to what you have to say. I hope that you will enjoy speaking to us as much as we can enjoy listening to you.
So thank you. Thank you. Aleichem Shalom. And I appreciate all the hard work of all those who invested so much to make this happen. Rabbi Goldstein and Rabbi Shaw, Rabbi Gilbert, Shalom Aleichem to you, Rabbi Saxteen, and to the Rogoff family as well. It's such a privilege. Like I told Rabbi Shaw before, there's no greater privilege in the world than to be able to teach Torah, and certainly to do it in a place that I feel I've never had the opportunity to teach before. I'm extremely grateful to you for this tremendous opportunity. I hope someday we'll be able to do it in person and we'll be able to speak face to face and meet each other and share Torah in your community or in Eretz Yisrael, wherever it might be. But until then, This, I hope, will suffice. So, we have a running assumption. Whenever we learn through the pages of the Chumash, whenever we learn through the pages of Tanakh, we have an assumption that every word that is written for a very particular purpose. And there's a reason why it was there. And not only that, we also have an assumption that every space and letter and word that is not there in the Torah is also for a very particular reason. So if you look at the very end of Sefer Bereishis, if you look at the very end of the first Sefer of Chumash, you'll notice in Parshas Vayechi, where Rashi comments, Lama Parsha Zu Stuma. Why is it that this Parsha is like a run-on sentence? It doesn't stop. There's no break in the middle. The Torah just keeps writing and writing and writing with no spaces. And that is not commonly found throughout the pages of Chumash. Normally we have very evenly spaced parshios throughout the Torah. And here, for some reason, there are no spaces in between any of the selections of Parshas Vayechi. And Rashi explains that since the Jewish people were experiencing a shibud, since this is the time when the Torah tells us about the difficult situation that they were living under in Egypt and Mitzrayim, therefore, nistimu einehem velibam shel Yisrael. This was a time when the hearts and the minds of the Jewish people were obstructed, when there was some kind of impediment, some kind of blockage in the way. And because of that, to highlight that feeling of the closing of the hearts and the minds of the Jews because of the difficulty of slavery, that is why the Torah makes no spaces in this parsha. And I believe that unfortunately, very often when Jewish communities go through a difficult time, we also have that danger of nistimu einehem velibam shel Yisrael. It's a time when people become so overwhelmed, when they become so consumed, so absorbed in themselves, and they're so fixated on whatever it is that they have to be paying attention to. I don't want to get sick. I don't want to have any more struggles. I don't want to have any issues. I don't want to be hospitalized. I don't want to lose my job. And we have lots of things that are on our minds, and rightfully so, they should be on our minds. But the great danger of that is that we fall prey to nistimu einehem velibam shel Yisrael, that potentially our hearts and our minds somehow become insensitive, inattentive, or perhaps we become oblivious to what's going on around us. And it's important that at times like those, we carve out a space where we're able to pay attention, where we're able to give thought and to give a moment of notice to that which is going on around us, and to think about how it is that we can benefit not only ourselves, but the lives of all those that we interact with as well. In the very end of the Torah, in Parshas Nitzavim, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulchem Lifnei Hashem Elokeichem. Moshe Rabbeinu says, you are all standing here. And Rashi says, why was it necessary that everybody was in a standing in an upright position? And Rashi explains that this was a very transitional moment. And the same way Moshe Rabbeinu, when giving over the transition to Yehoshua ben Nun, to his prized student, he made the entire Jewish people come to a standstill, so too when Yehoshua ben Nun gave over the mantle of leadership, and when Shmuel, the great prophet, gave over the mantle of leadership, there was a requirement for an entire standstill. One of the Mefarshim, one of the commentaries, explains the reason for this is because when you live through such a transformative time, when you live through a metamorphic time, when something so important is going on around you or in the experience of your community, it is important that at some point we say, Atem Nitzavim. Everyone must come to a standstill. Everyone must pause for a few moments because we need to take stock of what it is that's going on. And if we don't make a conscious effort to come to a standstill, to be Nitzavim, not physically standing, but to come to a standstill in our minds, to come to a piece of calm and serenity and understand and take in all that's going on around us. And I feel at a time like now, when so many of us are very justified in our minds being preoccupied with all that's going on around us, and this is in every community all over the world, this is all of humanity, every once in a while we need to make sure that we make time as well to say Atem Nitzavim. Now we're going to take a few moments of pause to redirect our attention and remind ourselves why it is that we're here, what it is that we're supposed to be doing, and how it is that we expect that our community should be reacting at times like these. This Torah Tuesdays, I'm so privileged to be a part of it because that is exactly what it is. It's a time in the week when the entire community in Johannesburg has the opportunity to take a few moments of pause and to redirect their focus and attention to remind ourselves what it is that we do here as Jews in the world, why it is that God put us here, what it is that our focus should be. Obviously, we need to think about all the different components that are going on around us, but we also need to make sure that we refocus our attention on the most essential thing, and that is our connection to God and to His beloved Torah and His mitzvos. Moshe Rabbeinu, we're told in the Medrash, had many, many different names. Moshe, our great teacher, was known, as the Medrash says, as Yered, Chaver, Yekusiel, Avigdor, Tuvia. I would venture to say that most people on this call probably have never heard of all of those names. We've never heard of him referred to by any of those names. We are all accustomed to Moshe Rabbeinu being known as just that, Moshe Rabbeinu. And the question is, who came up with that name? Where did it come from? So if you look in the Torah and Parsha Shemos, the Torah says very clearly that that name was given to him by the daughter of Paro. Basia saw Moshe Rabbeinu floating in the river, and she took him out, and she named him Moshe, ki min hamayim mishisihu, because I took him out from the water. And Rav Shamsham Rafael Hirsch, one of the great commentaries from Germany, writes, why is it that we refer to him as Moshe? For anyone who knows a little bit about the Hebrew language, you would not really call this person Moshe. You would call him Mashui, which means the one who was drawn. Moshe sounds like the one who is drawing. Ki min hamayim mishisihu. Basia says, I took him, I drew him out. But really his name should be the one who was Mashui, the one who was drawn out. So why, asks Rav Hirsch, do we refer to him as Moshe, if really it would be more appropriate to refer to him as Mashui? Explains Rav Hirsch that there are two types of people in the world. There are givers and there are takers. There are those who live an altruistic life and always want to be there to save and help other people and benefit them. There are people who are selfless and generous with their time and their money and their efforts and their energies, and they're magnanimous in how they give it over to others with dedication and devotion. There are others, says Rav Hirsch, who are parasites, who are always takers. All they want is to be dependent on others, egotistical, self-centered human beings who all they want is to benefit themselves and never think outside of their own small little context. They can never think about others. Moshe Rabbeinu here was not just being named because of the experience that he had. He was really being given a charge that would be the guiding light of his entire life. And Basia, the daughter of Paro, said, your entire life from this moment forward is going to be one of being a Moshe, of being one who is going to pull and extricate people out of difficulty. That is going to be the experience and the story of your entire life. You will always be the one to save others and to be there to dedicate yourself to them. You will never allow yourself to be the Mashui. You will never be the taker. You will never be the one to accept. You will always be the one to give. And says Rav Hirsch, although grammatically it might be true that we should have referred to him as Mashui, but because this was the charge of Moshe Rabbeinu's entire existence, we therefore choose to refer to him as Moshe. That's the way he was instructed to live his entire life. And that's what his life was all about. If you look through all the experiences that the Torah recounts about Moshe's life, this is what it's all about. Just being there for everybody else, thinking and being concerned about them, and trying to help as best as he can to extricate them from their moments of difficulty. It's very interesting if you look in Parshas Bereishis that we just read 2 weeks ago. The Torah says that when a man and a woman meet each other and they decide to get married, Al kein yazov ish es aviv ve'es imo v'davak be'ishto. When a couple decides that they choose to get married, they should leave their parents' home and they should cling to one another and they should become one. Now the Kli Yakar asks, is this really the instruction that we give anybody as they're moving away onto the next chapter of life? Abandon all that you knew before today? Shut the door on your parents and never go back to see them? Al kein yazov ish es aviv ve'es imo. Is that really appropriate? Is that correct? Is that the Torah's attitude, that when a couple gets married, they should just turn the corner, do something new, start a new chapter, and forget about everything that came before? Obviously not. Says the Kli Yakar, that the Torah here means to instruct a person about the way of life. As we get older and as we develop, we need to become more and more selfless. We need to become more and more dedicated to others. And therefore the Torah says, when a child is born, he's all about himself. I just made a bris last Sunday. We had our fifth boy, Bali Ayin Hara. Everyone is healthy, everyone's feeling well. Thank you, Rabbi. We should all share in simchas together. But I always think about this comment that some mafarshim say. You look at a child when the child is born, and you'll notice that the fists are clenched. And unfortunately, when a person passes away and they are buried, we know that the Chever Kadisha opens up the palms of their hands and they're buried like this with open hands. And the reason why is because that is the experience of life. You start off being selfish. Everything is taking. Everything is for yourself. A child doesn't know how to take care and provide for themselves. And they wake up the parents in the middle of the night and they need to be fed and they need to eat and they need to be taken care of and cleaned off and changed. Everything has to be done. They're so dependent on others. And as we go through the experiences of life, we remind ourselves it's all about opening up those hands and becoming more and more of a giver as the experience of life continues to progress. And therefore writes the Kli Yakar, the charge that the Torah is giving to us is, when a couple chooses to get married and now they're moving on to another stage of their development in life, they're moving on to become more adulthood, more responsible than they were before, the Torah says your perspective needs to be Al Kain Yazov Ish Es Aviv Es Imo. Your perspective needs to be get rid of that feeling of taking that you always had from your parents. As we grow up in our parents' home, we're always taking and they're always providing. And as we become older, we need to think about being the ones who will provide for others. It's not only about taking. We need to shift that perspective. We need to think differently. And the reason why I think this is relevant is because David HaMelech writes in Tehillim, Shamra Nafshi Ki Chasid Ani. David HaMelech begs from God, look after me. There are so many people who want to cause me harm, who want to cause me to injure myself. Please look after me, and God, I ask you to please have mercy on me because I am a pious person, because I am a chasid. Rav Hirsch writes in another one of his collected writings, why does he refer to himself as a chassid? What exactly does that mean? Does that mean he is a Hasidic Jew? Obviously not. But what does it mean to be a chassid? Rav Hirsch defines it based on a Gemara that it means that he is a selfless human being. David HaMelech gave his entire life to the community. And he says, because of that, God, I deserve to be saved. When we live through difficult times like we are today, when we live through the times of a pandemic, when all of us are scared for our lives and we don't know what's going to happen, we have every right to ask God, Shamra Nafshi Ki Chasid Ani. God, I expect that you're going to look after me because I am always there looking after everybody else. Because I live a selfless life. Because I live a life where I'm always being altruistic and giving and thoughtful and magnanimous to other people. And because of that, I ask of you, Shamra Nafshi, God, look after me. Ki chasid ani, because my entire life is all about being Yazov Ish Es Aviv Es Imo. That's the way I live my life. That's what the mantra of life is all about. And that is what the expectation of my life was always meant to be. As mentioned, today's shir is in honor of the Shabbos Project. And as you said before, Rabbi Goldstein, you are proud in Johannesburg that this is an initiative that was started in your community by the Chief Rabbi, Rabbi Goldstein. I have to say, you should be so eternally proud because this is something that has brought glory to the Jewish people all over the world. It's not just in Johannesburg, it's not just in South Africa. It's something that Rabbi Goldstein has promoted all over the world, and it's something that we really feel proud about, not just those who live in your community, but it's something that we all feel very proud about, and we all should. And part of the reason why this is such a powerful experience is obviously because the Shabbos Project is meant to sensitize all of us to the beauty and the splendor of Shabbos. But beyond that, and I think if we just think a step beyond the Shabbos experience itself, what is so beautiful, what is so special about the Shabbos Project is that it gives the opportunity to show how selfless we are. The Shabbos Project gives us the opportunity to share this uplifting experience of Shabbos with those who perhaps never have had that experience before. And in essence, as we said, that's really what all of life is meant to be about. That's the way Moshe Rabbeinu taught us to live life. That's the way all of us are expected to live life, to be giving to others, to be thoughtful and kind to others. Shabbos is a gift that God gave to us, but He does not want us to be selfish with it. He wants us to give that gift of experience to others who may not ever have experienced it, and to show them the beauty, the sensitive nature, and the special experience of all that Shabbos can be for us. So today's topic, I just want to segue for that, for the next 20 minutes that we have. I just want to focus a little bit on the importance of being thoughtful, loving, kind, and loving to others, and to explain why this is such a fundamentally important principle in our relationship with the Jewish community in general. There are some people who feel that chesed is just not for them. I have more important things to do. I don't have time to be there and invest of myself in other people. And I have to tell you, for those rabbanim who are on the call, for those rabbis and leaders of community, you know that sometimes leading a community is difficult. Sometimes it is challenging. Most of the times it is extremely uplifting. It is the greatest privilege of my life. And I assume you would all agree and feel the same way. But sometimes it's very challenging. And when we have those moments, we deal with them. One of the ways that I deal with it is I speak to my mentors, I speak to my teachers. One of my great mentors in my life is not only my father, who is Reb Herschel Schechter, but also Reb Usher Weiss, who is my second father. And I know that your community in Johannesburg has been very familiar with the teachings of Reb Usher Weiss, with the personality of Reb Usher Weiss. I know he's visited many, many times. But he told me once, I was talking to him, that I was agitated. It was during COVID, and it was difficult. We're sitting here and having meeting after meeting after meeting about how many people we could fit into a shul, and everybody's fighting, we should have masks, we shouldn't have masks, and it was just an agitating time. And I was a little bit down about my community involvement. And I said to myself, this is not what I should be busy with. Why am I busy with this? I love to teach Torah. I love to be a figure who's able to provide Torah to those who want it. I don't want to be busy with all this. This is beneath me, I felt to myself. And I called Rav Usher Weiss and I discussed it with him. And he told me the following. He said, La'achar me'e ve'esrim shana. After 120 years, we're all going to have an intimate conversation with God Himself. And he said, will HaKadosh Baruch Hu, will God Himself appreciate Usher Weiss's chidushim? I don't know. Is He going to appreciate all the novel ideas that I brought to the world in different areas of Torah? I don't know. Will He appreciate the piskei halacha, the halachic rulings that I gave over to the world? I'm not sure. Who says God's going to agree with my rulings? Maybe He won't. Maybe He does not appreciate them at all. Maybe they're very different from what God wanted. Will God be impressed with my style of presentation? Thousands of people all over the world appreciate His style, but maybe God doesn't want it. Maybe God is not so satisfied with it. So I don't know. But he said, one thing that I know God will never have a claim on me for is all the times that I gave of my heart and my ears to listen to another Jewish person who needed it. And that's something, he said, I know I can never go wrong. Because one can never go wrong when trying to help other people. There's no greater gift than to be selfless and giving and understanding of others who need us. So there's a very well-known Mishnah in Pirkei Avos in the first chapter where Hillel teaches us that we have an instruction. Hevei mitalmidav shel Aharon. We should all be like the students of Aharon. Ohev shalom verodev shalom. We should always try our best to pursue peace and to bring loving feelings to other people. This comment in no way should be seen as coincidental. In fact, if you look at the life and legacy of Hillel, you'll understand why it is that he left over this instruction. So we have a number of fascinating stories that the Gemara tells us in Maseches Shabbos about Hillel. The first story the Gemara says is, there was once a person who came, a Gentile, who came along to Shammai. Shammai was one of the great leaders at the time, a contemporary of Hillel. And he comes to Shammai and he says, "Tell me, Rabbi, how many Torahs are there?" So Shammai looks at him and he says, "There's Torah Shebichsav, there's the written Torah, and then there's Torah Shebaal Peh, there's the oral Torah." So this person says, "I would be very interested to convert as long as I only have to accept the written Torah. I don't accept the rabbis, the oral Torah, that's not for me." So Shammai says, "Do me a favor, stay where you are, this is not for you. This religion believes that we need to have a coexistence of both Torah Shebichsav as well as Torah Shebaal Peh." Well, he goes down the block and he encounters the great Hillel. And he has the same conversation with him. And he says, "I'd be very interested to convert if you'd allow me to accept only the Torah Shebichsav, only the written Torah, and to neglect the Torah Shebaal Peh." Hillel says, "No problem. Come to my house tomorrow, we'll have a conversation." So he starts to have a conversation with him. And he teaches him, an aleph looks like this, and this is the sound. A bays looks like that, and this is the sound. A gimel looks like this, and this is how we sound it. Very nice, that was the first lesson. He teaches him aleph, bays, gimel, dalet. The next day, this soon-to-be convert comes back to Hillel's home once again, and he engages him in conversation. Hillel says, "Are you ready for the second lesson?" "Absolutely." "Well, let me teach you. Aleph looks like this, but it makes this sound." So the man turns back to him, he says, "I think yesterday you told me something differently. So now I'm confused. Which sound does an aleph make? You told me yesterday a bays makes this sound, but now you're telling me something else." And Hillel said, "Well, that is why it's important that you accept Torah Shebaal Peh. That is why it's important that you accept the oral Torah, because otherwise you won't even know how to read the words of the written Torah itself. This is one unit, Torah Shebichsav and Torah Shebaal Peh." And in this story, you see the amazing patience and sensitivity, the caring and understanding of Hillel, even for a person I would argue is probably just a dunnik, somebody who's just wasting his time. But yet Hillel did not believe that it was beneath him. I have to tell you, I learned with my father for many years, Bechavrusa, almost 10 years. And we learned for many hours during the day. And there were many fascinating discussions that we had, many amazing experiences that I had just watching my father during those 10 years that I learned with him. But I have to say, what amazed me more than anything else is the fact that my father has so much patience for all kinds of people who come to talk to him. And there were so many times that I would kick my father under the table or give him a nudge and say, "Dad, come on, get this person away, this is ridiculous." And I'm talking about people who declared themselves as Mashiach, would come pull up a chair and sit next to him and explain to him all their mathematical calculations about why they are the Messiah. People who claimed that they had Eliyahu HaNavi was coming to them in dreams and had to reveal themselves. In fact, I remember when my father went to visit Europe last summer, so people weren't able to get in touch with him because he didn't have a cell phone there and he wasn't home to pick up the phone. And I got a number of frantic phone calls from an individual who said, last night he had a revelation from Eliyahu HaNavi, as he has had many times before, and whenever it happens, he immediately calls my father to discuss it with him, and now Rav Schechter's not around, it's an emergency, who can he talk to? And I said to him, "How many times have you called my father with such stories?" And he says, "Oh, I call him all the time." And I asked him, "What does Rav Schechter say to you?" And he said, "He always listens patiently." And he just shakes his head, and he listens along with sensitivity. And that's the way Hillel instructs us to deal with everybody. It is not beneath us ever to involve ourselves in chesed, to involve ourselves in acts of kindness and sensitivity and caring, and to indulge sometimes, even though it takes a lot out of us. But that's what's expected, and that's what Hillel says his entire life was about. The Gemara goes on to say another amazing story about Hillel, and it just shows his patience. The Gemara says that somebody disrespectfully charged into his home one day and said, "Hillel, I want you to give me the opportunity to become a convert, al regal achas." Now, we all know that conversion is a lengthy process, and you need to have lots of classes, and you need to have lots of understanding and background to what it means to be a Torah Jew. So what do you mean? How do you walk into Hillel's home and say, "I want you to convert me, al regal achas," standing on one foot? This is not something we do haphazardly, and yet Hillel was kind and sensitive, And Hillel was able to inspire this gentleman to later on become a God-fearing Jew. He encouraged him and he galvanized this person's efforts to become something very special in his life. And I believe what influenced and encouraged this person more than anything else was simply being exposed to a personality as patient and as sensitive and caring as Hillel actually was, which is why the Gemara says, "An besanuso shel Hillel," it was the personality of Hillel that was so giving and so kind and soft that was mekabel harbe tachas kanfe hashchina, that was able to inspire many to come under the wings of Torah life. And I believe the Shabbos Project gives us that tremendous opportunity as well, to show how much we care, to show how interested we are, not only in ourselves, not only in our own immediate family or our own immediate community, but to branch out and to think bigger and to dream big and to show people that we have patience, that we have sensitivity, that we have a sense of caring, and that we want to share our amazing experience of Shabbos with them and give them that gift as well. The Maharal, one of the great commentaries, writes, "Why is it that this is an expectation of us? Why does God want us to love other people? Why is that so important?" And says the Maharal, the reason why is because this is considered to be an extension. This is considered to be an addendum to the mitzvah, to the expectation of Ahavas Hashem. We all have an obligation to love God. Well, if you love God, says the Maharal, you must also love His children. You must also love His creation. I once gave an example. My wife is a graphic designer. And when I got married, I had no appreciation for this at all. As you come to love a person more and more, you not only love them, you love everything about them. Which means I now appreciate her work, even though I don't fully understand all of it. Even though I don't fully have the ability to do it on my own, or not fully, I don't have any ability to do it, but I appreciate it because I appreciate her. If you love somebody enough, you love everything about them. Says the Maharal, why do we have an obligation to love other people and be kind and sensitive to their feelings? It's because if you love God sincerely, then you love everything that's connected to Him. And we know that God created all of us. Well, if He created us, that means we need to love Him. Because part of loving Him is loving His children. I have in my office very few, you know, every person chooses what to have in their office. Things that are considered to be a guiding light for them. Things that are considered to be instructive to the way that they live through their day. I have one thing that I keep on my desk all the time. And it's a comment from the Mesilas Yesharim. The Mesilas Yesharim was one of the greatest Jewish philosophers, lived in the 1700s in Italy, Rav Moshe Chaim Luzzatto. And the Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, writes, "Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ohev Ela Lemi She'ohev Es Yisrael." If you want to know who God loves, if you really want to know who it is that God appreciates, it is the person that loves other people. That's who God chooses to love. It's not the one who locks him or herself away up in an asylum, that they should see no other people, that they should do no evil. No, that's not who God loves. Obviously, that's a wonderful person. The one who God loves is the one who loves his children. When I get a call from my children's teacher in school, and they tell me, you know, we love your son. He's so cute. He's so delicious. We love the question that he asks. It makes me love that teacher more. Why? Because if they love my child, it means I'm going to love them. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, the one who I love most is Mi She'ohev Es Yisrael. I have this on my desk all the time. Because that's who HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves. That's what he wants us to be busy with. And writes the Ramchal, V'chol ma she'agdam magdil ahavaso liYisrael. Proportionate to the amount that I love other people, Gam HaKadosh Baruch Hu Magdil Alav. So too will God, commensurate to that, God will add the amount of love that He has for you as well. It is all corresponding to the amount of love that I give others. That is the amount of love that I receive in return from God Himself. What a beautiful comment. What an instructive comment. And that is the common denominator of all great Jewish leaders. If you've ever read a book about a great Jewish leader, you'll see It's all about their kindness, their sensitivity, their compassion, their thoughtfulness, their caring. Reb Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, who was one of the great giants in the last generation, he lived in Shari Chesed in Yerushalayim, and there are so many amazing stories about his caring and sensitivity. I remember a number of years ago that it was Reb Shlomo Zalman Auerbach's Yahrzeit, and that evening I happened to be taking a ride with Rabbi Tzviki Lau, who is the son of Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau, the former chief rabbi of Eretz Yisrael. We were together, and he was reminiscing about stories that his father had told him about Reb Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. And one story that he told me just blew me away. It was such a beautiful story, but it really encompasses what a true Torah leader is all about and what the Jewish people are meant to be all about. So the story was that there was a Chavar HaKnesset, Rabbi Parish, Rabbi Menachem Parish was his name, and for many, many years he wanted that they should advocate that all the streets in Yerushalayim should be closed on Shabbos. He said, why should our children have to see cars driving on the streets on Shabbos? Why should our children have to experience Chilul Shabbos? We don't want them to be exposed to all of these terrible things. Let us make sure that we close off all the streets and we just lock ourselves in, that they shouldn't see anything outside of what goes on in their own homes. And for years and years, he was negotiating in the government to have an Ishur, to have a clearance, to shut off many of the roads in Yerushalayim. Finally, he gets a call one day from the mayor of Yerushalayim that he drew up the map, he's ready to go, and he asked him, please come to my office, I want you to look over the map and sign off on it. We're finally going to give in to what you've requested for so many years. So he comes to the office, he looks at the map, and he says, I'm not ready to sign it until I show it to the great leader, to Reb Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. Now he had in mind that Reb Shlomo Zalman was going to tell him, nah, you can't sign off because they didn't close off enough streets. We're going to negotiate for more. So he didn't want to take the hit on himself. So he said, I'm going to go talk to Reb Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. Let him blame it on him. He takes the map to Reb Shlomo Zalman's house and he shows it to him. And Reb Shlomo Zalman says, you can't sign such a thing. He was very excited when he heard that response. Of course I can't sign. That's why I wanted to come here. Shlomo Zalman said, I don't understand. Are you prepared to take the responsibility of every unaffiliated Jew who's driving their cars in Yerushalayim on Shabbos and is now going to have to take a 10-minute detour to get to their homes because you closed off the streets and now they're going to end up violating Shabbos even more than they otherwise would have? Are you prepared to take that upon yourself by closing off these streets? Are you not mindful of what their Shabbos is supposed to look like? Are you not thinking about them? Shabbos is not only about you. Shabbos is about the entire Jewish people. It's about thinking of everyone's feelings. It's about understanding where everybody is holding on Shabbos and tapping into what their experience of Shabbos is and teaching them what the taste of the experience of our Shabbos could be, and how they have the ability to join us. This is what every Jewish leader was about thinking with sensitivity about everyone. Because if you love God, you love His children. The Navi, when describing Avraham Avinu, and with this we will close, I see it's 1:40 in my time, which is 8:40 your time, I was told 40 minutes, so we're going to close with this comment. The Navi Yeshaya, when he describes Avraham Avinu, refers to him as Zera Avraham Ohavai. Avraham Avinu is referred to as my beloved. Now, why is he referred to as God's beloved? I would have had a litany of suggestions. I could have said because he was the first believer in God, because he was the first monotheist, because he shared that belief with all those who he came in contact with, because his tent was open to everybody, says the Chasam Sofer in his Sefer on Chumash, one of the great giants in the 1800s in Europe. The Chasam Sofer writes, you know why he was referred to as God's beloved? Because Avraham Avinu made a decision in his life to give of himself to others entirely. His whole life was a selfless life. And God says, if you live life that way, you will go down in history as the one who is my beloved. Because there's no one I love more in the world than the person who loves what I created. If you love my people, it means you love me. If you love me, it means you love my people who I have created. That is so much the synergy of what it means to be a Torah observant Jew. We don't think about ourselves. We think about the community. We think about the society as a whole. And we think about what it is that we are able to contribute to that experience in a positive and meaningful way. The Shabbos Project, as I said, is something your community should be so proud of. But on top of just giving yourselves the opportunity to reignite the flame of what Shabbos is in your own home, use it as an opportunity to reignite the flame of what it means to be a selfless person, to engage those who never have experienced Shabbos, to teach them what a gift Shabbos is for all of us, and to invite them in to experience it along with you. So I thank you once again for this tremendous opportunity, for this great gift to share Torah with your community. Amir Tzah Hashem, it is my hope that God will give us the chance to study Torah together many, many more times, many, many more healthy times, either in person or on Zoom or whatever other technology we'll use. But until then, I can just wish all of you a wonderful evening. Lahagdil Torah ulaha adira. We should just remind ourselves that Torah is strong. From all the corners of the globe, people are studying Torah together, learning the same Devar Hashem, connecting to the same words of God that are so special to all of us and so instructive to our lives. So I thank all of you for joining us this evening. I thank all of you who helped organize the shiur, and I look forward to many, many more opportunities in good health.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Shachlo. We really, really appreciate your time and energy. And just to elaborate a little bit on something that you said, that the Malach Gavriel, the way that he got his job was that he stood up for Klal Yisrael. He was talking positively about Klal Yisrael, and Hashem heard and he said, I want him to be part of the team. And the mitzvahs ben adam lechaveroi that are so important in our lives are really a amud of what the world stands on. When it says that the world stands on three pillars, it means it literally. And just to hear your Torah and the Torah that your father passed down, and to be hearing the Masorah for us in South Africa has been a real, real privilege. And I just want to thank you very much for your time, your beautiful Torah. To thank our Shutfim over here, Rabbi Saxton in his absence, Rabbi Shor, Rabbi Goldstein, my wife Elisheva for putting things together. Just want to thank everyone for a wonderful webinar. Please God, you should continue to bring Torah to Klal Yisrael, and that we should be able to, please God, see you in person, please God, through this whole story. And thank you for your time. Wishing you all a very good evening.